can turn them to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. If you remember where we left off in Genesis, maybe 3 weeks ago, Joseph had sent his brothers back to retrieve their father and the rest of the family and to convince Jacob to come down into Egypt to live, where Joseph would be able to provide for the family. And basically that's where we left off. So let's pray before we get started. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're again thankful for this day that you've given to us, and we just thank you again that we could just open up your word and to be able to just be able to learn and to see how the Old Testament saints, how their lives went and how you dealt with them. And Father, again, as we look at your word, I just pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and help us to understand how you still, in the way that you worked in the saints' lives, you still work in our lives today. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis 46:1 says, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac." So now we see Jacob packing up all of his belongings and he begins setting out for Egypt. Now along the way, it says he stops in Beersheba and offers sacrifices to God. Now, I think what we see here is Jacob's reservation to actually leaving the land of Canaan and moving his whole family to Egypt. There may have been several reasons for this. One would be that Jacob was now an old man, and such a drastic change in his life was not easy to handle. He had spent his whole life, if you remember, in the land of Canaan. It is all he knew. Now, perhaps the move would have been easier to handle if he was younger and still had a lot of strength and energy, but he was not. And as we age, we know that we do not like change, especially drastic change. And much of our comfort and security revolves around our homes, around our families, and around our friends. So we find strength and comfort in familiar surroundings. Now, when we are younger and confronted with obstacles in our life, especially that of uprooting our families and moving to a new place, we tend to have more strength and energy to confront that change. So all that changes as we grow older. And perhaps here, maybe Jacob was feeling overwhelmed and insecure with this sudden move. Now, Jacob was also struggling with the spiritual aspect of his move. Probably in his mind, he was wondering, is this what God really wanted him to do? Now, he remembers that a famine came into the land when he was growing up with his father. And when Isaac had considered moving to Egypt, God came to him and said and commanded him not to. Now, Genesis 26:1 says, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform an oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." So he may also have remembered how when Abraham had actually entered Egypt because of a famine in his own time. And what happened there, it was a decision that Abraham had made on his own without consulting the Lord. It was a decision, if you remember, that led to the harm of the Egyptian people and led to his being kicked out or asked to leave Egypt. Genesis 12:10 says, "And there was a famine in the land, And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So then there was God's covenant that he had made with Abraham. God had led him to the land of Canaan and promised to give the land to his posterity. Now Abraham was to live as a stranger and a pilgrim in a land that would never be his in his lifetime. When he went to Egypt without consulting the Lord, it brought him and those around him nothing but trouble. That covenant was passed down to his father Isaac, who was told by God to stay in the land and not leave it even during a time of famine. A covenant that was now passed down to him. So in Jacob's mind, he's thinking, was he doing the right thing? Joseph was alive. He was encouraging him and his whole family to come down to Egypt to live, but it seemed like the right decision since the famine was so severe, and of course it would last another 5 years. It seemed like God was allowing all these circumstances to move Jacob in this direction. But in Jacob's mind, he was saying, was he really? So one more thought could have been in the back of his mind. In Genesis 15:13, God told Abram, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So I'm sure that Jacob was aware of what God told Abram. So perhaps Jacob thought that this would be fulfilled because he was making a wrong choice. Would it be his fault that this prophecy would come true because of his own misguided judgment? Perhaps he could not bear the thought of being responsible for the mistreatment of his posterity, which would come upon them for 400 years. Now, also, if you remember, Beersheba is the place where God appeared to Hagar when Abraham sent her and Ishmael away, and where God promised to make Ishmael into a great nation. It was also the place where Abimelech and Abraham made a truce covenant between their families. It is the place where Abraham planted a grove and called on the name of the Lord. It is the place where Abraham eventually settled down, and it was the place where Jacob set out from when he left his family for Haran. Now, this is now the place where Jacob returns to offer sacrifices unto God, and although it does not say, he must have offered up his prayers asking for God's guidance as to whether he had made the right decision. We can see how much Jacob here has grown spiritually over the years. For as much as he longed to see Joseph again, he had a greater desire to be where God wanted him to be. Perhaps it was not the right move. Maybe God wanted him to stay in the land and not leave. Jacob knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he needed to be where God wanted him to be, and if that meant remaining in the land of Canaan, he would stay. So Jacob was afraid to be out of God's will, and rightly so. No matter how promising or good something looks, it will only bring heartache and despair if it's not where God wanted him to be. This site marked the southern boundary of the promised land, and Jacob would not leave it. He will not step over that boundary without God's blessing. Verse 2 says, and God spake unto Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I there will make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So here We see God answering Jacob's prayer. He comes to Jacob in a vision. He assures him that this is part of his plan for him to enter into Egypt. It would be there, God tells him, that God will make his posterity into a great nation. After they had become a great nation, God says that he would bring them back into the land. Now, God would also make sure that when Jacob died, it would be Joseph who closed his eyes upon his death. Now, he's telling Jacob not to fear, okay? His telling him not to fear was his promise to Jacob that he would watch over, protect, and provide for both Jacob and his family. Now, the last years of Jacob's life would be one of peace. Now, his years of hardship were over. He would enjoy the last years of his life in the presence of the son that he had loved so much. Now, Jacob's longing to be where God wanted him to be and his desire to seek the Lord's approval for the choices and the decisions he made is still valid for us today. Every decision and choice we make in our lives should revolve around a desire to be where God wants us to be doing what God wants us to do, especially when it comes to life-changing decisions. Sometimes God allows certain circumstances to occur in our lives in order to move us in the direction he desires us to go. Sometimes there are certain opportunities that open up for us that are not the direction God wants us to go. If we truly have a desire to be where God wants us to be, we will seek out his direction through prayer. We will ask him. We have God's assurance that as we seek him, he will guide and direct our ways. He may not reveal an answer through a vision, which he doesn't usually today, but he does provide us with a way to know his will. So how does God allow us today to understand what his will is? Well, as we pray for help in making choices, especially life-changing choices, he will either say yes by allowing us to have a peace about the change, or he will say no by allowing an uneasiness to fall upon us. A peace means there's no anxiety or doubt. So if you're praying about a change, if in that God gives you a peace where there's absolutely no doubt, then we can be assured that God is leading us in that direction. We will have peace with our decision. Now, not being at peace means having anxiety, doubt, fear. So as we pray about this and ask God, is this the right thing to do? We will probably be anxious. We will have doubts. We will have fears. And it's one of those feelings that causes your stomach to churn. It just gets in knots, and it's like suddenly, you know, you've developed these ulcers. So he's either going to give you peace or he's not. And we need to understand how to discern between the difference between them both. But there are times that maybe he won't give us either. So what if we pray and pray and pray, and then we really never feel peace about it, and yet we don't really feel anxious about it? What should we do? Well, when it comes to that, when you are unsure of which way to turn, ask God to guide and control your choices so that your final decision moves you in the right direction. In other words, pray that God helps you to make the right decision. So when you do make a decision, it's going to be directed by him. Just trust that God's going to move you where he wants. See, life can be so uncertain at times, and all we can do is trust that God will move us in the direction that he desires us to go. In other words, in the direction he wants us to go. Verse 5 says, "And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him." And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. So here it is Jacob's sons, we see, who have the responsibility to carry their father, who is now an old man, and their wives and children and grandchildren along with their cattle and goods into Egypt. Now, verse 8 through 27, the only one I'm going to read of that is verse 27, but this gives the lineage of those who go into the land of Egypt. Verse 27 says, "And the sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, were two souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70." So altogether, 70, counting Jacob, and not including the daughter-in-laws, went into Egypt. Verse 28 says, "And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen." Now, Judah here is given the task of going ahead of them to inform Joseph of the family's arrival. He probably did this as they neared the land of Goshen. Now, Judah, for all appearances, has earned his father's trust now and has the responsibility of leading the family into Egypt. Verse 29 says, "And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." So here we see Joseph going to meet his father. And of course, this is another testimony of Joseph's character. He was the second most powerful man in Egypt and could have required his family to present themselves before him. Yet his importance meant nothing in the presence of his father. So he may have had great authority among men, but he was still Jacob's son and showed his love and respect for his father by going to meet him rather than his father having to come to meet to him. Now, as children, we may one day gain more or hold higher positions in the world than our parents, but it does not make us better than them. They are still our parents, and they still deserve our honor, respect, and love. And I think we should always remember that. The other thing we see is that it was an emotional reunion. It says that Joseph wept, and I'm sure after all those years, he was just overwhelmed with being able to see his father again. And of course, we see that Jacob's reaction to that was, it brought him so much joy. He said, you know, I can die now because I can die at peace because he's seen Joseph again. Verse 31 says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show the Pharaoh and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me, and the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, What is your occupation? That ye shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." So, although Joseph's family came to stay in Egypt, they had, in their minds, they had no intention of settling permanently in the land. They would not become swallowed up in the Egyptian culture and lifestyle. Now, Joseph's family needed to retain their freedom and their independence as God's chosen people. It seems that one way to ensure this is to be honest about their occupation. For some reason, shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians, and therefore they would not be readily accepted into the Egyptian culture. This would allow them to live as resident aliens without fear of having to conform to the Egyptian lifestyle. A lifestyle, as we know, that was influenced by many gods that they worshiped. This is probably what the Lord intended and why he chose Egypt as the country where they would grow into a strong nation. As we will see later, they're becoming a strong nation, and their conviction to remain a separate people would lead to their being enslaved. This would put them in a situation where they could only be delivered by God's direct intervention. Now, Egypt was the best place to carry out God's plan for the future of his chosen nation. Now, we're going to go partway into Genesis chapter 47, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen.' And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, 'What is your occupation?' And they said unto the Pharaoh, 'Thy servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers.' They said moreover unto Pharaoh, 'For we sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, let then make them rulers over my cattle.'" So here we see Joseph takes five of his brothers and presents them before the Pharaoh. Now the names of his brothers, they're not given. It could have been the five oldest brothers that he took before him. Benjamin could have been there, one of the youngest. We don't know. When asked what their occupation was, they honestly answered that they were shepherds. Now, since shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians, it would place them at the lowest level or class of society. By the world standards, they would be looked down on as being insignificant. This revealed, for the sake of their association of being considered God's chosen people, they were willing to appear lowly in the eyes of the world. They were not willing to give up their worship of the Lord to gain acceptance in the eyes of the Egyptian people. 1 Corinthians 1:26 tells us, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Now, as believers, can we have the same attitude as Jacob and his family? What do we consider more important to us, our relationship in the eyes of the Lord or our relationship in the eyes of the world? Are we more concerned about what the world thinks of us or what God thinks of us? Are we willing to look like fools in the eyes of the world in order to take a stand for Christ? Or are we more concerned with looking wise in the world's eyes and gaining its acceptance? So are we more concerned about seeking the praise of God? Or are we more concerned with seeking the praise of men? And this is a good question, because I think we're all confronted with this every day. Are we more concerned about what God thinks, or are we more concerned about the praise of men? And what we decide will determine what kind of decisions and what direction we go in our own lives. Now, the brothers here also revealed the reason they were asking permission to sojourn in the land was due to the famine and their inability to find food for their flocks. They are not asking to stay as permanent residents. In other words, they don't want to become citizens of Egypt, but they want to remain temporary residents who, for all intent and purposes, plan on returning to Canaan. Now, the Pharaoh grants their request and even offers to employ some of them to take care of his livestock. Verse 7 says, and Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days, the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Now Jacob here, his entering into the presence of the Pharaoh is a good example of how we as believers should respond to those God has placed in authority over us. But one thing we should note here is that nothing is said about Jacob bowing before the Pharaoh. Okay? Jacob did not stand in awe of being in the presence of the person who held the highest position in the land. Instead of bowing, Jacob blesses him. By blessing him, he shows respect for the authority that the Pharaoh holds. He acknowledges the kindness that is being shown to his family is deeply appreciated, and in return sincerely asks God to bless the Pharaoh. He does not hide the fact that he worships God and not men. Now, Christians should not only seek the blessing of God on those who believe, but Jacob gives us an example that we should also seek God's blessing for those who may never place their faith in Christ. They should seek the very best for all men, whether they are believers or not, and pray that God will one day open their eyes to their need of Christ as their Savior. So the first question here we see is that concerns Jacob's age here. And probably one of the reasons why, it's probable that the lifespan of the Egyptians was much shorter than the lifespan of the Hebrews. In other words, I doubt that many of the pharaohs lived to be 130 years old, and I think that this impressed the pharaoh to see such an old man standing before him. Now, Jacob's response to this reveals again much about what he has learned over the years from God. Jacob does not exalt himself before the Pharaoh. Despite being 130 years old, he sees his life as not as being as long as that of his father or grandfather. Now, nor does he see it as being compared to that of eternity. It's not long. Our lives are like a mist compared to eternity. His lifespan, he says, his life has been one of hardship, and it hasn't been easy. He says, my pilgrimage refers to his attitude to the things of this world. He realizes that this world is temporary, and not his home, and that his home lies in the future promised land, which will be ruled by God's righteousness. We also are called not to consider this world our permanent home, and we should keep from clinging to the temporary things of this world. They don't belong to us. We can't take them with us. In fact, everything belongs to God. 1 Peter 1:1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And again, in 1 Peter 2:11, he again addresses them, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against their soul. So Jacob's response was short, yet full of wisdom. And as he leaves the presence of the Pharaoh, he again blesses him. Now verse 11 says, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Notice it says that Joseph nourishes his father and his brethren. Again, we need to remember that Joseph is a type of Christ. Okay, it depicts a lot about who Christ himself is, and Christ promises to care for us. So notice that Joseph nourishes them. Nourish means to make provision, to sustain, provide. In other words, subsistence. So what was he providing? He was providing them with bread according to their families. Now, not more, not less than what they needed. So if you had two people in the family, you were provided for enough to take care of two people. If you had seven with five children, you were given enough. Joseph provided enough for his brethren to feed the family. So we need to look at this also as, you know, God promises to provide for our needs today. And when I talk about needs, I don't mean wants, okay? God doesn't promise to provide for all of our wants, but he does promise to provide for all of our needs. And he's not going to provide more than we need, and he's not going to provide less than we need. Matthew 6:31 says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And as we can see with Joseph and Jacob's family, what was the most important concern to them at this time? It was the Lord. They worshiped God. And in seeking after God, we see that God provided for their needs, not more, not less than what they needed. Also, Luke 12:29 says, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And again, what we're being encouraged to do is, let's not worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink. And let us not be doubtful in our minds that God is going to take care of us. There should be no doubt. See, these are the things that the world are always running after, it says. But God knows we have need of these things, and he says that he will provide it. What we should concentrate on is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And as we go seek that, God promises that all these things shall be added unto you. So do you want to know that you're going to be okay? Well, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Okay? Put your eyes, set your eyes on God, set your sights on what God wants you to do, and God promises that he will meet all of our needs, not our wants, all of our needs according to his will, not according to ours. Now, this means, okay, in times of plenty, in other words, in, you know, when the economy's great, everybody's making money, but also in, he promises to do this in times of famine, when everything around us is falling apart and when the economy drops. Should we worry? No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of your needs, whether it's a time of plenty or a time of famine. God will always provide for our needs. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, I do pray that as we see your plan being carried out for Jacob and his family, we see how that Egypt was in this time, had plenty of food, but we also know that the only reason that they had this food was because you revealed to the Pharaoh that there would be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of drought, and that you placed your called servant, Joseph, in a position to be able to interpret the dream. And so all the blessings that Egypt has received here are actually because you meant to bless your people. So this was your way of blessing Jacob and his family and caring for them. And in doing so, the Egyptians were able to be partakers of this blessing. So Father, help us to remember that we are your people also, and that you have chosen us, and that in the world we are to be the light, and we are to be those who openly worship you, openly confess Christ as our Savior, and that we know that you will provide for all of our needs. So Father, I just pray that you would, and especially during this time with all the fear going around and all the supposedly virus and the economy being shut down, there is so much happening right now that in society that it's very confusing, and it does leave us with much uncertainty of what is going to happen with our nation. But yet, Father, we know that you are the God that is in control, that nothing can happen unless you allow it. And we also know that even during these terrible times that we live in, we know that you are going to provide for us and you are going to care for us. And we just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As usual, we're going to close with God be with you.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels God uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. 'Neath his wings protecting hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, pull arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And this concludes our morning's worship service, and may the Lord bless you and be with you the rest of the week.